Your speaker is Claude Farr.
Story of a good king, King Hezekiah. And the particular part of the portion of the scripture that we'll be using this morning is 2 Kings. And I'll be looking at some things from chapters 18 through chapter 20. So if you want to follow along in your Bible when I do read passages, you can be turning at this time to the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 18. If you're following the congregational Bible reading program, then of course you would this past week have read this particular portion of Scripture. It said of Hezekiah in chapter 18 and verse 3, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did." This particular time, the kingdom has been divided. The kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, usually referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom, referred to as Judah. And there's been a lot of kings since King David in both of those kingdoms. And in every one of the kings in the northern kingdom, they were all wicked. You don't read about any of them doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And in the southern kingdom, also most of those were wicked. The king before Hezekiah had been a very wicked king. And it's only about a half a dozen of those kings of Judah that ruled in Jerusalem. Only about a half a dozen of them that it is said that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And Hezekiah is one of them. And if you were going to pick any of those kings and say that of all those kings, the very best one, who is the very best one? In all probability, if you'd read the life of each one of them and looked at it closely, you'd probably say Hezekiah. This is the story of a good king. And it's a good story. It's the kind of stories that we like to look at because we can pattern our life after his. It says of him in verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." It says of him in verse 6, "He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." And so that's the reason I've entitled this lesson, "The Story of a Good King," because this is a good man. And there are three or four things specifically that I wanted to notice this morning about this good king. First of all, I want to talk about his religious reforms. And let me read now from 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. Right after saying he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 4 starts telling us about it. "He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushban," which means a piece of brass. Hezekiah was a good king, in part at least because of the religious reforms that he brought in Israel. He kind of cleaned up religion. He was the king, of course, and he had the authority. And so he kind of cleaned up religion in Jerusalem and throughout Judah over which he reigned. And God is always pleased when people see fit to bring about the changes in religion that cause them to leave human innovation and go back to doing things God's way. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. It says that he took away the high places and break down the images, cut down the grove. God had already told them where to worship. Jerusalem is the place to worship him, not the high places. And of course, God is to be worshipped, not the various idols. And he destroyed the brazen serpent. In the wilderness, God had Moses raise this serpent up so that those who had been bitten of vipers and snakes could look on it and be healed. And they've kept that thing. And now they're worshiping. They're actually burning incense to it. And one of the things that goes to the credit of Hezekiah is that he got rid of that. And so he is a good king because he removed the human things in religion and the human ways of worshiping and called him, brought himself back and called the people back to following the law of Moses as God had given it. He was a reform king. And when I read this and think about it, I think about our day and age and the need that we have to always get out of religion everything that God has not put in it, and then bring back into religion those things that God Himself has instituted. A religion is very important. In our world, the problem with our world is a lack of concern about religion. I'm, of course, not talking specifically about people who are in church and about us, but the general atmosphere of the world in which we live today is an atmosphere that religion is not important. It's interesting the way, if you look at the history of mankind, it's interesting the way that people kind of change and different generations are interested in different things. There have been times in the history of man in which religion was the thing. May not be moral, and I certainly may not have the milk of human kindness toward my fellow man, but I wanted to get all the religion just right. Some of the great prophets of the Old Testament had to speak out against that. When people were very religious, but they were not at all concerned about their neighbor. There have been times like that. But we live in a world in which there are many people that are highly motivated with regard to humanitarian interest, but no interest in morality and religion. And if you just kind of observe our society, we live in a world, and this of course is good, that we live in a world in which people are concerned about the well-being of other people. There's a lot of charity. There's a lot of work in helping the poor and the sick and the needy. And those are good things. But there are many people who are very much interested in humanitarian efforts. But religion, that don't matter. And for some people, morality, that don't matter. As long as you're helping other people. That's a great thing to help other people. And it's a great thing to be concerned about the welfare of others. But I just want to emphasize this morning that that's not all to serving God. Actually, as the Bible presents it, you need to recognize the importance of religion and be serious about doing religion exactly as God wants it done. And you need to be concerned about good, high ethical and moral standards. And you need to be concerned about the humanitarian things, about what other people need and looking out for their welfare. But it seems that men always, in all ages, have gotten kind of warped. It's just a human tendency to be interested and emphasize one to the neglect of the other. And we happen to live in a day and age in which it's the religious side that's on the decline. And also the moral side with regard to many people. But we need to look at people like Hezekiah, and we see he's a good king. And the first thing that is the Bible enumerates about this man who is said to have done that which is right in the sight of the Lord, the first thing is to talk about he got rid of all the bad things in the religion in order that he might bring back the good things and follow the law of God. So that's the first thing that I wanted to emphasize. The next thing I want to notice about Hezekiah is I want to see him under attack. The Assyrians, under Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came to fight against Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem. And Assyria was a mighty fortress. The Assyrians had already, under the leadership of an earlier king, they had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and carried them away into Assyrian captivity. And Sennacherib was sending his army now against Jerusalem. And he taunted Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. In fact, he said to Hezekiah, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find men to ride them. Indicating that you don't have any, even if I provided the horses, you don't have the men with the military skill to use them. He also said, I don't trust in the Lord. Look at the other nations that I've fought against. Their gods have not protected them. Don't think the Lord is going to protect you. And, of course, Hezekiah was an intelligent man. He knew that his army would not be able to stand and his city would not be able to stand against the forces of the Assyrian army. And so what did he do? Well, in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, we find out what he did. verse 1 beginning. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He turned to God. And then at the end of verse 4, he sent a message to Isaiah, the prophet, and he said, "Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." He asked the godly man, the prophet, to pray about this matter. And then in chapter 19, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter in the hand of the messenger and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then the next several verses give his actual prayer. So what we notice about this man on this occasion is that he is under attack. He knows that from the standpoint of his own resources, there's no way that he can stand against the Sennacherib and the armies of the Assyrians. And so in a desperate situation, he goes into the house of the Lord and he prays. And I like the way it said, spreads it before the Lord. And he also asks the prophet to pray on his behalf. And that's a lesson for us. Because that's the way to handle any crisis that comes in your life, which is just too big for you to handle, or for me to handle. And in that connection, I want to read from the New Testament, book of Philippians. Paul said this with regard to the problems in life. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And I read this passage, and of course it's in the New Testament, and instruction for Christians. But I read this passage, and then I look back at this story and of Hezekiah back here in 2 Kings, and say, that's exactly what he did. There's really nothing he could do about this army coming against him. So he simply spread it before the Lord. And then the last part of 2 Kings chapter 19 tells us that the Assyrian army, as they surrounded Jerusalem, that night God sent his angel among them, and 185,000 of the Assyrians, don't guess this is the way to say it, but they woke up dead the next morning. Don't guess they really woke up. But there were that many corpses found, and so the rest of the army, the rest of that Assyrian army, turned around and went back home, and within 3 years, the king that had thought he was going to take Jerusalem, that king was assassinated. Hezekiah was under attack, and he just spread it before the Lord. The next story that I want to notice is in chapter 20, and this is a story of Hezekiah's terminal illness. Chapter 20, verse 1 starts out this way: "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." And that's just to let us know that whatever is wrong with him, we don't know exactly what the disease was, but whatever it is, it's terminal. That's the first thing that we're told in the chapter. And then to confirm that, the next thing that we're told is that God sent Isaiah to him, and Isaiah the prophet came in and said that the Lord says, "Set your house in order, for you're going to die." And as I look at that and think about people who have been terminally ill and oftentimes pronounced by doctors to be terminally ill, there is no one that has ever lived who has been more certain to die than this man. Because God Himself said, "You're going to die." But he prayed. Verse 3 says, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And the Lord heard that. And Isaiah had already delivered the message, but as Isaiah was going out, before he even got out of the court, of the middle court, as soon as before he could even get out, God spoke to him and told him to turn around and go back. And he went back with another message from God. God had heard Hezekiah's prayer. And the next message was that you're going to be well in 3 days. And I'll add 15 years to your life. And not only that, so that Hezekiah would really know this was going to happen, he was told he could have a sign. And the sign was going to be to look at the sundial and move it would move 10 degrees, whichever way you wanted to move. Well, of course, Hezekiah knew to move forward would be kind of normal, so he asked that it move backwards. It would require the sun, I guess, to move in the wrong direction. And he was given that as a sign that he was really going to get well. And here we have an example of the power of prayer. And I think, in my opinion, this is as strong of an example that we have of the power of prayer anywhere in the Scriptures. Because, and there's no miracle involved here. This is just a healing. But here is a man that is definitely going to die. But because of his prayer, God answers the prayer and gives him life. He was a young man when this happened. That is, by my calculations, he was. He started ruling in Israel when he was 25 years old, and he ruled for 29 years. And so 15 years was added to his life. That would make him, this happened when he was about 39 years old. He was a young man. It's no wonder he wept sore. It was not time, by his calculation, not time for him to die. And God heard, and he answered his prayer. But now, as I was reading this and thinking about this, something that struck me as I looked at Hezekiah's prayer is this. Look at verse 3 again. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. What a wonderful way to be able to go to God in prayer. Now here's a man on his deathbed. But when he prays to God, he is able to honestly come before God and say, you know how I've lived, that I've walked perfect before you, I've kept your commandments. What a wonderful thing. There's no deathbed repentance here. Sometimes people, you know, on their deathbed, they will repent and their prayer will be, forgive me of all those bad things I've done in my life. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing for Hezekiah, thinking at least that he was going to die, being told that he was going to die. What a wonderful thing to be able to go to God and to be able to honestly and truthfully say, God, look at the way I've lived. I've walked perfectly before you, and I've kept your commandments. That's a wonderful thing. And we need to all live our lives in such a way that when we face the various crises that come our way and when we face death itself, that we will be able to go to God and honestly say to God, you know how I've walked before you, perfectly, keeping your commandments. Now, this is not the prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee that we read about in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus condemned the Pharisee for going to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I haven't done this, and I haven't done this, and I've done this, and I'm not like that old sinner there. It's not a self-righteous prayer. That, of course, is wrong. But this is a man, a godly man, in a desperate situation and hurting. And he can honestly say to God, God, look how I've lived. I've lived the way you expect a man to live. And let's all of us try to live our lives in such a way that when crises come and when we face death, we can offer that kind of prayer to God. Then there's one last thing in the story of Hezekiah that I want to mention just briefly. Everything else has been great, but this one's not quite as good, though it turns out good. But the Babylonians sent the Babylonian king sent some people over to Hezekiah, actually while he was ill, to kind of comfort him and to give him some encouragement. And so Hezekiah took these Babylonians, and as I read it seems, at least because he's kind of censored for this, he showed them everything in his house, all his jewelry. He was a wealthy king, and he had a lot to show off. And so he just sucked them through and showed them everything. And then after they left, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, what have they seen in your house? And he said, you know, everything. And he started to name the things. And then Isaiah said, and it seems it's as a consequence of his kind of showing off, but Isaiah said that all of this that you've shown to the Babylonians and your children, they're going to all be carried away from this place. Captivity. Carried into Babylon. Now that was not a good thing. That's not like what he had heard earlier, that you're going to be well in 3 days and have another 15 years. This was not good news. But the part about it that I wanted to particularly notice is in verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast... You know, we read the story of Sennacherib and coming against Hezekiah, and Hezekiah praying and God giving him that great victory and destroying the Assyrians. And we read about his illness and him praying to God, and God said, you're going to live, and I'll give you another 15 years. And of course we read those. And those are the kind of stories we like to read. But now we're looking at a good man. I want you to notice that he not only accepted these good things from the hand of the Lord, but when the message came from the Lord that all of these things in your house, nobody likes to think of this with regard to their posterity, their children, but when the message came that all of these things are going to be carried into Babylon, and your children too, they're going to go captive, he accepted God's will. If that's the way, if that's God's will, he said, good is the word of the Lord. And we need to learn to do that. Not only when God does things which we really want in our lives, but when there are things that really would not be our choice. But if we know that's God's will, we need to always be able to say, good is the word of the Lord. Well, Hezekiah was a good man. And he lived, of course, in the Old Testament times. We live in the New Testament times, but we can learn a lot from him. He was not a Christian because there were no Christians then, but he was a godly man. Today, we need godly men and women, but of course, we'd be Christians in following the New Testament. Most of us who are here this morning are already Christians, and we can look at this story and try to learn some good things from our about his life that we should follow. But if you're not a Christian, the first thing you really need to do to be right with God is become a Christian. You need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not done that, if you'd like to do it today,